Well, this morning we're going to finish looking at the 7th chapter of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. So please head over there with me this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to be looking at the last 5 verses of this chapter. But these verses also mark the close of the first major section of this letter. There really are 3 major sections, chapters 1 through 7, chapters 8 and 9, which we'll start, Lord willing, next Sunday, and then chapters 10 through 13. Now, from chapters 1 through 7, the Apostle Paul has especially been dealing with his personal relationship with the church there in the city of Corinth, Greece, and especially about their response to him and his confrontation about a major sin in their midst. And we have an idea of what that might have been if you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There was a man who was involved in unspeakable sexual sin and incest, and he was dealing with it then, and it seems to be what he's dealing with now. But at first, they did not respond properly. And of course, this is some of the historical context of the Corinthian church. When Paul first attempted to confront them about their sin in that letter of 1 Corinthians, which he sent by Timothy, again, that future young pastor, well, when they got that first letter, they pretty much ignored what Paul had to say about that sin and about that issue. And that made Paul very discouraged and disheartened about the Corinthian church as a whole. So then Paul had to make an unscheduled visit to that church to confront them personally. The letter wasn't enough, so he had to go by himself, but they still did not listen. And even more so, Paul was in distress and discouraged about the Corinthian church, and so he left. Paul then, in his love for the Corinthian church, makes one final attempt to urge them to repent of their sin, and this time he wrote them what we do not have a record of, and that's known as the sorrowful letter. And he sent it by the hand of Titus. And we've explored some of this last week. But after he sent Titus with that sorrowful letter, hoping that this one last effort to bring them to an understanding of the gravity of their sin and the gravity of their situation, he waited for days and weeks and even perhaps months to hear from Titus. How would they respond? What would they say to him? What would they do? But if you remember what we read last week, when they finally met up together, Titus had some good news. The news was that the Corinthians not only received the letter from Paul, but they responded with a godly sorrow, remember, that led to repentance, that led ultimately to their preservation as a church that would not ever be regretted. And they repented of their sins against Paul and against the Lord, and for this, Paul and Titus were filled with joy and thanksgiving, because what could have ended in a spiritual tragedy in that early church there in the city of Corinth became a spiritual triumph, because God was still at work in their midst. And that is really what the nature of a true Christian church is. They have God always at work in their midst. But I think a lot of the time we believe that if we try to confront people like Paul did, and we try to confront sin in a biblical manner, and sometimes even have to go through the process of church discipline, we often think that it will lead to further discord, or maybe even further division within a church. In fact, you can read all the time how churches split one from another. Not organically, because they're just going to plant another church, but because of some kind of disharmony, some kind of sin that has been wedged in between other believers in that particular congregation. And so instead of confronting sin like God tells us to, instead of pursuing after spiritual purity, not only in our hearts, but in our midst, like we're told to, we think, well, if we just let things go, if we let things slide, that'll all kind of work out. But what we find is that really division continues and discord continues when we let sins fester and not confront them biblically and properly. So instead, Paul reveals to us in these 5 verses, the last 5 verses of chapter 7, what can happen and really what often will happen when we seek to deal with sin properly in our own lives and in our church. As we are told in Hebrews chapter 12, 11, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So this morning we're going to explore some of the peaceable fruit that comes about in a church that has exercised itself to purity and holiness. And we can see more of this peaceable fruit in verse 12. Beginning in verse 12 through the end of the chapter, Paul writes, "Wherefore," remember, the matter has been concluded. Their repentance has led to their restoration in their relationship with God and with Paul. And now he explains, "Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you," could also be translated, "your care for us in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort." We took comfort in the encouragement that you gave us. "Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And his inward affection, his bowels, is more abundant towards you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how that with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice, therefore," Paul says, "I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence and good hope and cheer in you in all things." Now, as we look at these verses more closely this morning, I believe that we can experience this same kind of peace and this same kind of unity as a church when we seek to deal with sin properly as well. This is the peaceable fruit that comes from true repentance and true reconciliation within the body of Christ. And so the first fruit that we see is the fruit that yields a greater care for each other. A greater care for each other, as it did for the Apostle Paul and the Corinthian church in verse 12. Again, Paul writes, "Wherefore, though I wrote unto you," and of course he's talking about the sorrowful letter, the letter that we really don't have at this stage in history. But he wrote that letter, and he says, "I did not do it for his cause that had done this wrong, primarily, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you," or rather again, "your care for us in the sight of God might appear unto you." You see, after their sin and their offense was cleared up through godly sorrow, through repentance, through confession, and ultimately forgiveness of their sin, Paul explains that this was the point of his letter all along. This was the goal and the aim that he had in mind. He wanted there to be a mutual care for each other once again. So we see the primary purpose of his letter was to get them to see that relationship with God. Now, here in this passage, he sort of is explaining what his primary purpose was not, and then what his primary purpose was. He explains that his primary purpose was not just to bring judgment to the offending party, the one who had, in verse 12, done the wrong. Now, sometimes that seems to be the primary purpose. We just want them to see what they've done and see that they were bad and see how much sorrow that they caused the church and caused us personally. And a lot of times we just try to get back at people because of sin and wrong in their lives. Paul said that was a purpose, but it was not the primary purpose. Even though he did care for that person who had sinned, and ultimately it seems as if he too was restored from his sin after he repented and confessed of his sin, he did want to see reconciliation take place, but that was not his primary purpose. Also, he goes on in verse 12, his primary purpose was not even to bring justice to the offended party, the one who suffered wrong. Now, this could be the father of this man that was sinning against the Lord. He could be referring to himself and the offense that he experienced. He could even be referring to the entire Corinthian church because of the offense that took place, and they were sort of the plaintiffs in this church discipline situation. But even though he did care for those who suffered wrong, and he did want to see reconciliation take place, his primary purpose was for the church as a whole. His primary purpose was for the justification of the church, who at first, instead of dealing with the sin in their midst, they just let it go on. And so Paul wrote his letter so that the primary proof of their true relationship to him and to the Lord might be revealed. If you go to the very end of verse 12, the King James says, "Our care for you." There is a textual issue, but the vast majority of Greek texts have this phrase reversed, actually. And I think this is probably the better way of looking at it. Instead of just showing his care for them, it was rather that their care for Paul and their relationship with Paul and ultimately the Lord would be revealed to them. So the main reason for Paul writing this letter was not just to reassure them of his care for them, even though I'm sure that he cared for them greatly. I mean, that is something that we see all throughout Scripture. But Paul wanted to reassure them that it was God who cared for them even more. That God was still in their midst. That God was still working in their lives. And so his letter was a test. It was a test to see if they really had the Spirit of God in them and among them and still doing this work as a church. And when they responded to Paul, finally, by repenting from their sin, they passed that test. They fulfilled the purpose and the aim that Paul had in writing this particular letter. And then it yielded a greater care in their own hearts for Paul. And that was an evidence and a proof that they were in fact the children and the church of God. And isn't that the case with us as well? When there is repentance in our life and confession of sin, it shows that God is doing a work in our life. And when we have a desire for reconciliation with our brother in Christ that we offended, or even as a church, it shows that God is still at work in our life. It reassures us. Not that God has left us on our own, but that He has restored us and is bringing us to a greater understanding of the gospel in our own lives. And that is what will happen when we deal with sin properly as well. It will yield a greater care for each other, which proves that God is still with us and God is still working in us. But what else will happen? Second, we see in verse 13 that this also yields a greater comfort from each other. A greater comfort. Paul continues, "Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort." You see, the Corinthians, when they knew how distressed and how discouraged Paul was, they wanted to encourage him. They wanted to let him know that they were seeking reconciliation, that they had repented of their sin, and they were dealing with the sin biblically and properly again. So they said, "Titus, don't stay here very long. You've got to go back. You've got to find Paul. You've got to tell him that we do love him, we do care for him, that God is still at work in our midst." And so Paul reassures them once again, "We were comforted in your comfort. We were comforted by the encouragement that you gave us through Titus. Yea, and even more so, exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all." So in a sense, here in verse 13, Paul is thanking the Corinthian church. After all of that time, after all of that stress, after all of that strife, he's thanking them for the encouragement that they gave him in their response, their repentance. As we look at this verse, we see what that comfort and that encouragement brought about. It first of all brought about relief for Paul. Paul says that he and his companions were comforted by their encouragement, by their comfort. Remember how Paul felt before he heard back from Titus? If you go back to verse 6, the phrase that he uses is "cast down." He talks about how the God that comforts those who are cast down. Paul was a man who was cast down. He was discouraged. He was depressed. He was having a hard time. In fact, he ended up having to leave one city and started traveling to find Titus more quickly. But now what we find is the pendulum had swung from despair to delight. Have you ever seen one of those giant pendulums? And how it slowly moves from one side to the other. So often in our lives, we feel like the pendulum is over at discouragement and despair. But so often, God uses relationships between brothers and sisters in Christ to bring that pendulum, that heavy swing, all the way to the other side. And that's what happened here to the Apostle Paul. As deep as his discouragement might have been, now that is how deep his joy is, because he was encouraged by their response to Titus. He was relieved. There was no more anxiety about them, no more apprehension about them. Paul was relieved and encouraged, but also it brought rejoicing to his heart. He says, "Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus." I can imagine once again when Titus finally met Paul somewhere on the road, and they met each other and they embraced each other, and then Paul said, "Tell me everything. Tell me what happened when you arrived. Tell me what happened when you gave him the letter. Tell me everything that was said to you. Tell me how they responded. Tell me all the nitty-gritty details." And Titus starts telling them all of the good things and all of the gracious things that God was doing in their midst, and all of the encouraging words and the encouraging actions and the fruit of repentance that was in their lives. And it brought Titus great joy. You see, when Titus finally met up with Paul, it was probably with a spring in his step and a smile on his face. And just like smiles on our faces, it's usually contagious. You ought to try this sometime. It's not a very hard thing to do. But when you think about what God has done for you, and you think about what God is doing in your family or even in your church, and you know, when we think about the song, "Count Your Many Blessings," you got to smile about it. Don't just frown about it. You got to smile about it. That's what Titus was doing. And it was infectious. That smile was infectious to Paul. That joy led to greater joy in Paul. And do you realize your joy as a Christian will lead to greater joy in other Christians? So why is it that we come and we sing about the things of God and we think about the things of God, we talk about the things of God, and we don't do it with a smile on our face or a spring in our step or a joy in our hearts? We as Christians not to encourage each other. That is one of our primary desires. And that's what it should be like in our church. A little joy can go a long way. But why were they so happy? Why was Titus so happy? Why was Paul so happy? Well, he goes on there in verse 13, because it brought refreshment. Refreshment. They were so full of joy because his, Titus's, spirit had been refreshed by that Corinthian church. You see, when Titus arrived in Corinth with Paul's sorrowful letter, I think we can see and sense that he too was a little burdened. He too had a pastor's heart for them. In fact, one letter that Paul wrote was to Titus, who later became a pastor, right? So he has this tender heart toward the Corinthians, and everything that Paul felt toward the Corinthians, I'm sure Titus felt toward the Corinthians. So it seems that he was not only weary from his travels, but a little bit worried about his mission. He knew the stakes. He knew his own responsibility. And he wondered, what's going to happen when I confront them with this letter from Paul about their sin? Well, his spirit was refreshed by them. It's clear that upon his arrival, they read Paul's letter. They received Titus as Paul's own representative. They responded properly. And through all of this, they refreshed the spirit of Titus in the spirit of grace. In other words, all of the needs that Titus had when he arrived, they met. They probably gave him a place to stay, some food to eat, fellowship to enjoy. And this relationship, this restored relationship with that entire church, rejuvenated and revived Titus because his mission was accomplished. If you remember a few years back when President George Bush was the president, and he flew out to an aircraft carrier after we went into Iraq and deposed Saddam Hussein, and if you remember, there was a great big sign that said "Mission Accomplished," when in fact that mission may have been accomplished, but there was a whole lot more going on. In fact, we still have military over there in Iraq and Afghanistan and all of these other locations because the mission hasn't been fully accomplished. Well, when Titus came to Paul, it was with that great banner. The mission had been accomplished. They read the letter, they received Titus, and then they repented of their sin and were restored to fellowship, full fellowship with God and His people. And may that be the goal and desire for our church. To comfort each other and encourage each other and bring relief and joy and refreshment to each other's souls. In fact, one of the best ways to do this is dealing with our sins and problems properly and biblically and bearing the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know, the most encouraging thing is not just the number of people that are here. The most encouraging thing is not just bringing your family, though that's a wonderful thing to be able to do. The most encouraging thing is not just being able to have the service opportunities like we do at the nursing home and the Good News Clubs and with the Grace Kids Lab coming up. The greatest encouragement is seeing God at work in the lives of His people, where sins are forsaken and hearts are filled with joy and grace and love and goodness. And that is what ought to encourage us more than anything else, is God continuing to do His work in us and through us. So we set our sights not on the circumstances around us, but we set our sights on the Lord and His faithfulness to us, and even the faithfulness of His people. Paul is looking at that Corinthian church and all of the strife and all of the stress that they had caused, and he sees God still working. There's still that spark. There's still that life. There's still that spirit. And he's overjoyed because of what they had done to his brother, Titus. And that is how we ought to respond for each other. May today we encourage each other and bring relief and joy and refreshment to each other's souls. But then it continues. In verse 14, we see that this kind of dealing properly with our sin also yields a greater confirmation about each other. In other words, we know that God is still working, that God is still in our midst. A greater confirmation. Verse 14, Paul says to them, "If I have boasted anything to him of you," in other words, if I have made mention to him about anything positive about you, he goes, "I am not ashamed." In other words, I have not been disappointed in what I told him about you. "But as we spake all things to you in truth," and of course he recollects the time when he was there in the city of Corinth in Acts chapter 18, and even at his painful visit, he always told them the truth. He never told them a lie. He never tried to deceive them or lead them astray. He says, "As we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, our glorying, our delight in you, which I made before Titus and told him, it's found a truth." You see, not only was there a little trepidation in the hearts of Paul and Titus, but it seems like there was still also a little bit of great pleasure in what God had done in the Corinthian church. And so before Paul sends Titus to kind of help him with his expectations, he shared some things about them to Titus. Again, he writes in verse 14, "If I have boasted anything to him about you," which later he says, "even so our boasting, which I did make before Titus." This is not just a conditional thing, it's something he actually did. There were some things that Paul was pleased with, and some things that Paul was proud of in the Corinthian church. And so we see once again the focus of Paul's assurance. Paul was such a positive apostle and man. He focused not just on the negative things that were taking place in that Corinthian church, and there were some negative, sinful things that were taking place in that church that needed to be addressed. He wasn't sugarcoating it. He wasn't trying to condone it. He wasn't just trying to cover it up. He did deal with those negative things that needed to be resolved, but his primary focus was on the positive things about that Corinthian church. There were some things that Paul knew about them that were positive because of his own experience with them. I'm sure he thought back to the time when he was with them for a year and a half as their pastor, their first pastor. And he knew about their initial faith in the Lord and how from nobody, God brought many into this church, many into the family of God. And he was so encouraged that God had much people in that city. That was positive. He knew of their initial love for him. He was their pastor, and they treated him with love and tenderness and respect, and they listened to what he had to say, and they learned, and they sat at his feet, and then they obeyed God's word through him. And he remembered that, and he told Titus about that. He said, "Titus, they're going to listen. I'm sure of it. I'm confident of it. Because what they did to me in the past, I'm sure they're going to do it in the future." He remembered their initial generosity as a church. They were generous for their church, for their people, for the poor within the church, for him himself. And so even though Paul was discouraged, he still had that hope. And because of God's continuing work in them, he then wrote in verse 14, "I am not ashamed. Yes, I told Titus about you. I had some positive experiences from you. And the things that I told him, I'm not ashamed. I was not made ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is now found to be the truth." This reveals the fulfillment of Paul's assurance. All of Paul's hope about the Corinthian church was realized because what Paul said to Titus about them was proven true. In fact, he explains that just as everything he said to the Corinthians was true, everything he said about the Corinthians was true. That was a commendation for their response to the work of God in their midst. But what was Paul so pleased about? And what was Paul so proud of about them? It could only be the success of the gospel to them. It could only be that, and the continual work of God in them and through them. You see, to be proud of the fruit in a Christian's life is rather to bestow praise on the one who brings forth that fruit in a Christian's life. So we might be proud of what God has done within our church, but ultimately it's not pride in what you have done and what I have done and what I was able to accomplish. But if it's a true pride and a true pleasure, it actually reflects on the one who is doing the work in us and through us. You see, to be proud of the fruit is to bestow praise on the one who brings forth that fruit. The fruit itself contributes nothing to its growth and success. It takes good seed, good soil, and the right amount of sun and rain. You don't need to turn there, but remember what Jesus said in John 15, verse 5. Think about this as you think about him boasting in the Corinthian church. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me," Jesus says, "and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." You see, Paul wasn't just proud of them for the sake of being proud of them. He was proud of them because of what God was doing in their midst. So to express pride and glory in the fruit is to express pride and praise in the vine. Because Jesus says, "For without me, ye can do nothing." As a pastor, there are things that I see within our church that gives me great pleasure and gives me great pride. There is a level of pride in the hearts of the people of the church as we see God doing a work in us. Paul was confident not so much in their work for God, but in God's continuing work in them. And that is why we can experience assurance when we deal with sins and issues that come up in the right and biblical way, because it shows that God himself is always at work in and among his people. When there is repentance of sin in a person's life or repentance of sin in our church's life, guess what? It shows that God is working. And yes, there might be some godly sorrow that leads to repentance, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. And it gives us joy and pride. Pride in the Lord who is working among us. But then further, we also see that this type of relationship to the truth and righteousness yields a greater commitment toward each other. This also happened in the life of Titus. Verse 15, Paul adds, "And his," Titus's, "inward affection," it's a translation of that word bowels. Of course, back then, that's what they considered to be the seat of their emotions. It could be also translated their heart, their innermost love and affection, he says, "was more abundant towards you." It kept getting better and better and deeper while he remembereth the obedience of you all. how with fear and trembling you received him. So again, Paul speaking about Titus and how his love toward them grew. It grew into a deep and strong and devoted and abiding love that came from his heart. Why? Because it was based on a grace-filled remembrance. A remembrance of his time with them. When someone comes to our church, whether to pass through or maybe just for a time or just to visit, how will they remember you? How will they remember us? God is the one who adds to our number and adds to our church, and we believe that. But do we give them cause to rejoice in the remembrance of their time of fellowship with us? This was a grace-filled remembrance. Titus is there with Paul somewhere in Greece, somewhere in Macedonia, and he's thinking about it. He's remembering the Corinthians and how they received him, and that made a continuing, ongoing impression to him. He couldn't believe it. He was floored at the love and the grace and the tenderness and the affection that they showed him. And his love grew. Titus could not get them out of his mind. And isn't that what real love is like? If you really love someone, they're not going to escape your mind or your thought that easily. And so as he's with Paul, he's rehearsing all of the things, the good things and the gracious things that they had done for him. But also, his love was based on a grace-filled response. The grace-filled response was their obedience. He remembered the obedience of them all. Their obedience to the Lord, their obedience to Paul, and their obedience to that letter. In other words, when they heard God's word, they then heeded God's word. And they did so cheerfully and completely. One of the great sources of our love for each other ought to be our obedience to the Lord. When we see someone obeying the Lord and wanting and seeking to please the Lord, we don't try to squelch it. We do not try to say, you know what? You know, you'll come to your senses. No, we encourage it. We encourage to fan the flame. And Titus's love grew because it was based on their obedience to the Lord, but it was also based on a grace-filled reception, the personal reception that they gave to Titus. He was received with fear and trembling. Now, it's interesting because when Paul wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians, he sent it with Timothy, and he was trying to address the same sin, the same issue. And he told them in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 11, "Let no man despise Timothy, but conduct him forth in peace." So he said, listen to Timothy. Listen to his words. Follow after him. Receive him like you would receive me. But apparently, they did not do this. Because then there was that other letter. And then there was 2 Corinthians. They did not receive Timothy in the right way. But this time, praise God, this time they received Titus with fear and trembling. This time they wanted to respond the right way. They had an intense desire to make things right and then to do what was right. And they responded with a proper fear of the Lord. That's the way our obedience ought to be. It ought to be rendered knowing what God is and who God is and what God desires of us. And then Titus's love for them grew the more. And that is how our love for each other will grow as well. As we receive each other and respond properly to each other and remember each other. Because that is the part of the fruit of Christian fellowship. And then we come to verse 16 where Paul ends this chapter and this first major section of this letter with these words, "I rejoice therefore." Again, can you just hear the joy and the encouragement that is in his voice? "I rejoice therefore that I have confidence and good hope and good cheer in you in all things." For a while there, it was a little touch and go for the Corinthian church. Are they really going to show themselves as Christians and as the church of Jesus Christ? But with this final expression of his own feelings about their response and the resolution of this matter that was causing such strife, Paul was now able to rejoice because he knew, without any doubt, that God was at work in that church. That God was at work in that church. I know there are times when missionaries have to leave their homes and leave their ministries and leave the place where they believe that God has called them, and they have to leave the work that they have done in the hands of God. What better hands to lead them in? And don't we find that taking place in the life of the Apostle Paul? He does make one final visit with them. But even after that visit, he knew, based on their response to their sin and their repentance and their ultimate restoration, that they were in good hands because they were in God's hands. And so it is with us. We know that when God is at work, He is the one who will be faithful to complete that work in us and through us. He knew that no matter what came before the Corinthian church now, their fruit revealed their true nature and their true condition as a church of Jesus Christ. Paul could rest in the fact that the Lord was truly among them, and God was able to use that letter to bring joy and happiness and to strengthen their unity in Christ. This is the kind of peaceable fruit that will grow in the soil of our hearts when there is true repentance and reconciliation and restoration in our lives as Christians and as a church. We can be confident, as we're told in Philippians 1:6, confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun that good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul understood that the Corinthian congregation would not always have him. He would move on. He would leave. But the Lord would always have the Corinthian church. And that's the case for us today as well. There will come a day when this church does not have me, does not have the elders that are with us, or even the deacons. But you know what? God still has this church and the people within this church. And it gives us great hope and encouragement about this church. Because ultimately God is at work and God is among us. Paul understood this. And he could rest, and we can rest in the presence of the Lord, the promises of the Lord, and even the power of the Lord in and among us to continue to perform His good work in us. And that can be our confidence as well. And that's why when it comes to matters of sin and error, we need to trust and obey God's way, confronting and dealing with sin. And so when sin comes in our midst, or error comes in our midst, how should we respond? Simply trust and obey God's way. We need to confront sin and not just cover over sin. Now, there are personal offenses that sometimes we deal with, and love does cover a multitude of sins. It's not talking about egregious sins that perhaps are just done inadvertently or ignorantly. But when there is a public sin in our midst that needs to be dealt with publicly, we need to address it the way God does. Trust and obey. It's not just thinking, okay, well, it's going to cause more strife and division, perhaps even separation. But rather, knowing that God has a plan. You see, God's way is always the best way. And in the end, when we deal with sin properly and biblically, it will yield this kind of peaceable fruit in our lives and in our church. We will find a greater care for each other, a greater comfort from each other, a greater confirmation about each other and God's work in our lives, and even a greater commitment of love toward each other. May the Lord help us deal properly with our sins and experience this kind of peaceable fruit in our lives. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I know that there are some messages that deal with issues in our heart right then. But then, Lord, there are some messages that deal with issues that may come up in the future. And Lord, You know why this message was given today. And You know the hearts and the condition of our church and the needs that we have, the sins and the offenses that need to be addressed, or that will need to be addressed. And that, Father, You will use Your word today to help us, when those times come, to know what to do. And instead of just harboring those sins, as the Corinthians at first did, letting them fester and creating even more strife and division, Lord, we need to confront those sins as Paul did, following after the spirit of conviction in our lives and in our midst, so that as we trust and obey Your way, that, Lord, it will yield this peaceable fruit of righteousness. Lord, a church that goes through these kinds of things, though it's difficult, though it's challenging, though it's a great trial of faith, yet there are testimonies where that church grows in their care for each other, in their commitment to each other, in their understanding of God's work in their midst. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be tender and teachable about how we respond to sin and error that might come in our midst. And that, Father, you will help us to follow after your way, which you have revealed to us in your word. But Lord, I also know that this is the kind of spirit that we ought to have within our church. That, Lord, there ought to be this care for each other, this commitment to each other, this confirmation about each other. There ought to be this desire to encourage each other and to focus on the positives instead of just the negatives, even though some of those negatives need to be addressed. But Lord, I pray that we will have a spring in our step because of what you have done in our lives and what you are doing in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that you will put a smile on our face that will be infectious. That, Lord, we will come and we will leave this place with a heart of joy and a heart of grace toward each other and a heart that is encouraged because of what you are doing in the midst of us. And though sometimes, Lord, the teachings and the sayings that we find in the Word may be challenging to us and convicting of us, yet again, it yields this peaceable fruit of righteousness. And it gives us a greater joy because it's not just about our circumstances. It's not just about that sorrow. It doesn't leave us loitering in repentance. But then it gives us that joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so, Father, I pray that as we follow after your will that you have provided to us through your word, that we will deal biblically and properly with sin and error that may come into our midst, so that we will enjoy the peaceable fruit of righteousness as a church, and Lord, even in our own Christian walk with you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.